evening. Father, we pray for them now. We're praying for them in prayer meeting tonight as well. Asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as a reminder, we do have prayer meeting every Wednesday, right after class, about 10 or 15 minutes after service, in the older kids' prep school room. And also, I want to let you know that we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday. By the way, if you're scratching your head figuring out where your Bible, your coat is, just remember on Sunday we had you remove them all, and they're probably in my office, but I think most of you figured that out. Looks like most of you guys have your stuff. Also, I want to let you know that on Sunday, June 29th, the last Sunday of this month, Rich Freeman from Chosen People Ministries, now that's the ministry that evangelizes to Jewish people. It's Jewish Christians, Jewish believers in Christ, that evangelize to unbelieving Jews all over the world, including in South Florida. Well, Rich Freeman was here about a year and a half ago, where he did a great, great presentation of how the Passover meal points to Jesus Christ. This time when he comes back, he is going to be teaching on a subject that he's written a whole book about. As a matter of fact, there are a couple of copies in the back in the bookshelves on Romans 9 to 11 and what that says about God's plan for the Jewish people. So we're very excited to have him come back again Sunday, June 29th. I'd like to see if we can get some brochures so that you can give invitations to particularly Jewish friends that you'd might want to have come, family members as well. So we'll see if we can get that done. Also coming up, of course, is the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. It's from June 16th to the 19th. The subject for the older kids this year is forgiveness. And for the younger kids, they'll be looking at the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. All right, again, please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The title of tonight's message is When Grace Overflows in Your Life. When Grace Overflows in Your Life. You know, Romans 5 is a grand chapter. And what I mean by that is big subjects. You know, it's so big picture. Sin and grace. You know, I don't know how you get any more basic, fundamental, and wide coverage than those two words, for example. But also condemnation and justification and Adam and Christ. These are very big subjects. And so at a certain point, what we want to do is relate that to our lives right now. And that's we're going to do some of that tonight. We'll also be doing some more soon when we take advantage of a comparison that we see here in Romans 5, 20 and 21. Let's take a look at this. Romans 5, 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So you can see right there, there's a comparison between sin and grace in verse 20. Then when we go on to verse 21, we see the same thing again. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, those are comparison and contrast words, so this, even so that, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in verses 20 and 21, Paul is basically setting up a comparison. And the thing is, it's a very rich comparison. And yet it's something that richness doesn't necessarily come through when you just look at the words here. That you really have to go into the concepts behind the words and explore them some. What is it? What does it mean that sin reigned in death in the human race? And explore that. What does it mean that grace abounded all the more? What does it mean that as sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life? It's a comparison. And so there are all these places in human experience, human existence, where because of Adam's sin, sin increased. Where sin, as it were, wormed its way into all kinds of places in the human experience and ruined wherever it came to. It's almost as if he had this garden. And it really, of course, God even tells us that he sees his people as a garden, right? Both in the Old Testament and the New. And he had this garden that he planted, calling the human race. He actually planted Adam and the woman in a garden. And then later on, he had the people of Israel, his special people, that he said, I'm going to take a part of this earth called the chosen land, and I'm going to plant my people there, and I'm going to give them the law, and I'm expecting things to happen because of that. And of course, they didn't happen. And the reason why is all the way back to that first garden. That sin entered the world, as we saw here in chapter 5. Well, when that happened, it was a catastrophe, and that fall filtered its way through the entire realm of human existence. That's a big statement, you see. And at some point, we're going to take a look at that pretty soon to kind of describe that, give you specifics about that so that you can connect that to your own life, to the life of other people, right? And so that really happened. Sin did that, and then death came through with that. But then, of course, the comparison says that in all of those ways in which sin came into the world and increased in all those areas of human existence, and we could list them all out, in all those areas, now what has happened, but because of Christ coming into the human race, and because of his death and resurrection, now grace comes back. Think of that garden. Here's a garden, and it's dying, right? Sin reigned in death. And now Christ comes on the scene, and he's the vine, and now there's a new garden, and now grace is overflowing in that garden, and it's saying all the ways in which that first garden was destroyed by death, by sin reigning through death, now the new garden that God has, his people, the Christian church, the body of Christ, with Christ as the vine and us as the branches, that's going to flourish. It's still human beings, but where sin reigned in death, grace is abounding all the more in the lives of those who are in union with the vine, Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look tonight at what some of those things look like. We're going to do this again. We're going to go back and say, let's ground this in our own human experience so that, you know, a particular phrase here in Romans 5:20, like, whereas sin reigned in death, grace would reign. Well, that becomes alive for us and ties into our everyday life. So we're going to spend some time doing that. But to begin with this evening, we're going to take a look at it and say, okay, where sin increased, grace overflowed. What's going on here? Well, we just finished up in verse 20 a little study of that question of what it meant that the law came in. And what we see here is that Paul now is going to give us a summary. He's going to take the opportunity here at the end of chapter 5 and say, I want to summarize where we've been, and then I also want to summarize where we're going. And that's what he does at the end of chapter 5. He does this a lot. You know, it really is. You can think of the book of Romans as a journey. And at various points in the journey, Paul, or the Holy Spirit, depending on who you want to think of as the author, they both are, pulls us aside and takes stock of where we've been and where we're going. We saw this at the beginning of chapter 5, where he said, now that we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have the hope of the glory of God, and grace reigns in our life. He did that at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, at the end of chapter 5, he does it the same thing. He looks back and says, let me summarize where we've been. And then he says, now let me tell you where we're about to go. And he does that all in these two verses. It's marvelous. So again, the point is that here at the end of chapter 5, these two verses, Paul takes an opportunity here to summarize the whole gospel, to summarize everything that's been covered to this point in the letter. That's what Romans 5, these two verses do. Where he talks about, and just notice the things he talks about. He talks about the law, he talks about grace, and he talks about sin, right? Those are the three basic things. He talks about righteousness. And so, basically, that's a summary of where we've been so far in this entire letter. Let me show it to you. All right? In Romans 1:18 to 3:20, and we studied that. That's when we looked at the three stooges, or the three kinds of unbelievers, where sin reigned. I mean, sin reigns in the lives of unbelievers, and we've already seen that. Anywhere you go from Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3:20, you will see what it says about how sin reigned. As a matter of fact, when we get back to looking at, hey, let's make this concrete when it comes to that statement, that's where we're going to go. We're going to go back to where we've already been. There's amazing detail, description of what happened to the human race because sin entered the world. And that's exactly what Paul covers from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Then when you move on, from starting in verse 21, he brings on the scene what? The grace of God in justifying us through the blood of Christ. What's that? Righteousness now comes on the scene through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so grace reigns through righteousness. And from chapter 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 4 is Paul dealing with the subject of justification by faith. And what's justification? Being declared righteous, exactly. Being declared righteous. As ungodly, as a matter of fact. We're ungodly, but God declares us righteousness on the basis of what Christ did as our substitute. So from Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 4, Paul's talking about righteousness. He's talking about how we receive it by faith and how in the Old Testament, that's exactly the same teaching because all the way back to Abraham, Abraham believed God and his faith was credited as righteousness. So that's what he's talking about. Then you turn the corner and you get to chapter 5, And now the big subject of chapter 5 is grace. Eternal security. How God says, look, I'm going to take you all the way from the moment you believe in my Son all the way to eternal life, all by my grace, over protecting you. Grace is overflowing into your life now. And that's the subject of chapter 5. So you can see that where we've been is pretty much summarized by these two verses that talk about sin reigned in death, grace reigning through righteousness to eternal life. But in addition to that, remember I said these two verses are amazing because they go back and look. Hey, let me tell you where we've been. Right? We've been talking about sin. We've been talking about righteousness. We've been talking about grace. But they also do something else. They then turn around and look forward to where we're going. Now, we're at the end of chapter 5. Where we're going, of course, is what? Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And these same two verses serve to set up those three chapters we're about to go into. So this really helps to make sense of and to give you that sense of mastery, really. To say, you know what? I can master this book of Romans. I just took these two verses and I see how I really have been through this and seen how sin is described in those three chapters. I remember that. I have a good sense of that. And then I understand that righteousness by faith, that was exactly what we were seeing in Romans 3:21 to the end of chapter 4. And clearly we've been seeing about the much more life of grace for believers in Jesus Christ in chapter 5. So that gives you a sense of mastering what this book is about. And the same thing about going forward. You see, a lot of people find chapters 6, 7, and 8 to be sort of difficult to wade through. And part of the reason is that they don't understand the markers. Well, Paul gives those to us right here. He says, I'm gonna also tell you what's coming ahead in chapter 6, 7, and 8. As a matter of fact, those three chapters are basically a commentary on these same two verses, meaning they just take the concepts that are in these two verses and expand on them. That's what's really gonna happen in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. Let me show that to you. If you were to look at chapter 6, which we're about to do, chapter 6 talks about the fact that sin is no longer on the throne of your life. That it used to reign, but it doesn't reign anymore. That's chapter 6. Very exciting when you see it that way, by the way. It's talking about the fact that something happened to you as a result of Christ's death on the cross, and you're believing in him, and as we'll see, the Holy Spirit in your life now, that something totally fundamental has totally turned around when it comes to you and sin. As a matter of fact, it has been knocked off its throne of your life. That's chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And of course, he's talking about that. He says, look, sin reigned, and that's in the past tense. If you look at verse 21, isn't it in the past tense for us? Sin reigned. That's like saying King Juan Carlos reigned in Spain, but now he's done and his son is reigning. That's exactly the idea we have here. Sin reigned, past tense in your life, no more. That's Romans 6, because now grace is on the throne of your life. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting when you understand that that's exactly what God has done for you? That he's taken off that terrible tyrant sin off the throne of your life and replaced it with grace, his grace, and of course his son, who is the overflowing embodiment of the grace of God. So that's chapter 6. So now you shouldn't be intimidated when we turn the page and go to chapter 6. You can say, you know, I might get lost a little bit along the way at chapter 6, but I know the big picture here. Sin's off the throne, and Paul's going to explain all the implications of that in my life, and I'm excited to find out what that means. What does that mean for you and I that sin's been knocked off the throne of our life? That's chapter 6. Then you turn the page and you get to chapter 7, and it's talking about the law. It's talking about the law coming in so that the transgression would increase. You see, a lot of people are mystified by chapter 7. They don't understand that it's a commentary on what Paul says right here in verse 20, that the law came in that the transgression would increase. And so once you get that, that's an unusual statement. Wait a minute, law came in so that sin and transgression would get bigger. That doesn't seem to make sense. This is the same reason why people scratch their heads about chapter 7, because they don't understand that it's commenting on that point. Now, we've already tackled that, and we've actually seen about the law, what its purpose was. Remember? What was the purpose of the law ultimately? Remember? Anybody remember? Huh? You can talk in church. Right. That's right. And then, but is that a good thing that sin increases? No. And ultimately, the law is in for a good reason. What's the ultimate reason? There you go. Galatians chapter 3, our tutor to lead us to our Savior Jesus Christ. Ah, so now that you see that, now you can go to chapter 7 and say, look, I'm not going to let this get the better of me. I understand that what Paul is talking about is that I should not turn to the law to try to help me live my life now that I'm a believer in Christ, because the law's already done its job. The law was done doing its job for me when I believed in Christ. So if I, now understanding that sin is off its throne, if I turn back to the law to tell me how to live now that sin is off the throne, I'm making a big mistake. So that's the purpose of chapter 7, to say, don't do that. Okay, the law's already served its purpose. Oh, okay. And then, of course, after chapter 7 is chapter 8, that wonderful chapter in the Word of God. And that means that if we've already looked at the sin being knocked off the throne, at the law having met its purpose, then what's left? Well, what's left is the reign of grace. And you can see that that's what we're talking about. Sin reigned in death. Law came in, but grace abounded all the more. Grace reigns. That's chapter 8 of the book of Romans, that grace reigns. And so when you understand that, you're looking forward, very excited that you should understand that everything that's brought about in chapter 8 is all explaining how, in practical terms, by the way, grace reigns in our lives now. And the most, this may not sound it, but the most practical and important thing about chapter 8 is a person that gets introduced, really. And that person is God the Holy Spirit. Now, see, we've seen God the Father and we've seen God the Son clearly in the book of Romans. Well, even though the Spirit's been mentioned briefly already, pouring love into our hearts, the Spirit gets center stage in chapter 8. And so you should say, when I think about the Holy Spirit in my life, what one word should we really think about from now on? So that's not complicated. It's grace. Grace, that the way in which grace overflows in my life in so many ways lines up perfectly with what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. Does that make sense? That to really understand that the Holy Spirit and grace are really connected here. And that's chapter 8 of the book of Romans. So now, you know, we're going to move on tonight and look at what we have here in verse 20. But I hope you see, oh, okay, I'm already set up pretty well now to go to chapter 6 and understand that sin has been taken off the throne of my life. And go to chapter 7 and understand that the law's already done what it's supposed to do by bringing me to Christ. And then go to chapter 8 and say, now I want to understand what it is, how marvelous the grace of God at work in my life now really is. So again, back to verse 20 of Romans 5. The law came in that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, we saw this word a couple of times just by way of review, because it's a long word and you might have forgotten it. Hupa perisuo is a Greek word that means abounded all the more. It's translated that. And as I pointed out on Sunday, I think I did, but I want to point it out again tonight, it's actually a compound word. It's actually made up of two pieces. Now, the first piece of the word was a Greek word that was already hanging around when Paul was writing. Okay, perisuo was the word that was normally used to mean abound, overflow. All right, but Paul wasn't satisfied with that word to explain what grace means in our life, so he put in hooper, which is the equivalent of super. Or we, you know, supersize it. This is supersize abounding. We saw that, but I want to point out to you again tonight that there's two pieces to this. Now, the reason for that is that particular word, hooper perisuo, it appears twice in our New Testament. That's not a lot. And so there's a limited amount of discovery you can make with a word that appears twice. However, the root word, perisuo, guess what? That appears 39 times. So there's a lot of mileage, a lot of real estate we can cover by going after that word. And that's what we're going to do tonight, as a matter of fact. We're going to go at that word and say, that word's going to help us understand in more practical ways what it means for grace to overflow and abound all the more in my life. Because it turns out where that word, where the Holy Spirit is used, perisuo, are places where it describes in practical ways that relate to our everyday life what it means that grace is abounding all the more in our lives. So, that's exciting. We're about to see that tonight. Well, now, one other thing we did last time is that we took a trip. Speaking of trips, we took a trip in the book of Ephesians on Sunday. And that time we looked at an English word called riches. And we're not going to go to all these passages again tonight, but it's a great way to go look at the grace of God by just looking at the word riches in the book of Ephesians. And here are the places we went to, for those of you that are interested in jotting them down. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, which is interesting because I didn't take you there. I skipped over that one. But do you remember what happened at the end of class? Somebody came up and did the offering message. Dane? Well, he had that verse in his notes. It's amazing how that happened. Ephesians 3, 8 to 10. And then we ended up in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Now I have that in bold because I want you to turn there again tonight. All right, Ephesians 3, 14. I want to know if anyone remembers what I said about Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. As you're turning there. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. How did I recommend you use this verse? Does anyone remember? Yeah. Anytime you see a commercial from the world, go here and get a commercial from God. All right? Anybody try that out? You don't have to raise your hand. I know it's embarrassing. But try it out. Try it out, okay? And the thing about it is that this is an amazing, of course, passage where Paul's praying for us and all the things that he's praying for. Let's check it out. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, prayer, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. Do you think God wants you to live a life filled with power? Yes, he does, right? He wants you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. In the inner man. That means that there's a place inside of you, all right, that is God's territory. And he's working in your life. Now, your mind might be confused about things. Your body might be weak. But that place is there. The inner man is being strengthened by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. That gives you hopefully a dimension in your life that maybe you haven't thought about lately, but it's true and it's real. That inner man is there and is growing in strength and power by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You can get a glimpse at the way in which we sort of participate in all of this. It's by faith. It's, again, by hearing things that God says to us in his word and then taking God at his word, that's part of this process of being strengthened in the inner man and having Christ dwell in our hearts. That you, again, this is personal now, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. That's the love of God who loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That love. The very same love with which God has loved Jesus Christ from all of eternity. In other words, it's an amazing love, a unique love, that you may be rooted and grounded in that love. Notice where it starts. Notice where it starts. Notice where, if you're a plant and you're saying, hey, you know what? I'm feeling a little bit out of sorts as a planted in Christ these days. I don't feel like I'm overflowing with too much, right? I feel like, you know, I don't know if there's any fruit growing. Well, what does a plant have to be focused on? Not that the plant has a brain. In order for it to do those things, it has to be rooted and grounded in the right thing so that what it's needed, the nutrients of the water, all come up through the roots into the person. Well, not the person, the plant, but in this case, you. What is it that you should always be turning to be reinvigorated in the Christian way of life? Not complicated. Rooted and grounded in love. That's right. The place you should turn to be reinvigorated in the Christian way of life is always the love that God has for you. That's what this says anyway. Rooted and grounded in love. You may be able to comprehend. Do you see where your mind's at work? Do you see where, unfortunately, Christianity these days has a crisis? Because unfortunately, all too often, the church devalues comprehending. That is a matter of fact that there's unfortunately a lot of biblical illiteracy in the United States where the access to the truth of the Word of God is phenomenal, where there's churches on every corner, where the internet is not, you know, regulated by the government yet, and where you have all kinds of access to the Word of God, and yet there's a lot of illiteracy. I hope you understand how, like, wrong that is. How God's design for our life is that we may understand and know all these great things that are in the Word of God. You know, that you should, as Jesus said, you know, this, the Word of God, I value above my daily food. He wasn't saying that because he wanted you to be an ascetic and suffer and all that. He was saying that, do you have any idea how wonderful the things are in this book for your soul and your life? That's what he was saying. So you want to soak those truths up. That's what changes you. That's what changes your heart. He's saying you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, so that the greatest things about our Christian way of life that are broad and long and high and deep, the greatest things have to do with what? God's love for you and you understanding things about that. That's what it's all about. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's that inner man. That inner man has an ability to go beyond knowledge. That when your brain is like, this happens to me all the time, actually, that I study the Word of God, and all of a sudden my brain can't even put together or comprehend the wonder of what the Word of God states plainly and that the Holy Spirit has just shown. I don't have a place for it in my brain yet. And this is saying, it's okay. That ought to happen again and again and again, actually. Because what's happening is that what's going on in your inner man surpasses knowledge. Whoa. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. There's that, you know, huperperizuo type idea. Far more abundantly, beyond all we ask or think. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The following commercial has been brought to you by the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have paid for this commercial and we stand by its contents. Right? That's the idea. Give yourself a commercial from God on a regular basis, because you're getting plenty of commercials from the world, especially these days, where we've got all kinds of tools. I call them boxes a lot, but all kinds of tools that we've given the world to infiltrate our heart and our life. Right? That's a negative way of looking at it. No, it's a realistic way of looking at it. Right? Anytime you have turn the TV on, what you've just said is, I would like a 55-inch pipe of the world's way of thinking to go into my heart right now. That's basically what you're saying when you open up the TV. You know, the same thing with the ads you might get on the internet or the Twitter feeds and all those things. Nah, you know what? We're in this world, and there's good uses for those things. I love watching sports on television, for example. Now, I can't say as much for the commercials that come on while I'm watching the games, but there is a use. But I think you should be smart, right? We should be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents, and say, you know, that's really true. That I really, whether I want to or not, I have no choice in the matter, but I let the world run its commercials an awful lot for me. You know, and now what do I do about that? Well, thankfully, he that's in you is much greater than he that's in the world. And all you got to do really is once in a while, let God put a commercial in your heart and you'll be fine. You know, and that's the idea. This is just an example. This is a great one. Not the only one, but a great one. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. All right, back to Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 tonight. Grace overflows in the lives of believers in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, huperperizuo, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign now, forever, through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I mentioned on Sunday, get a hold of this. Get a hold of what we've seen five times now in the book of Romans chapter 5, the much more principle. We've seen much more, right? That God loved you so much that when you were his enemy, his son died for you. Much more, you'll be saved by his life. Or in Romans 5:17, if by the transgression of the one Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive what? The abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Get a hold of the power and the greatness of that idea of much more, that God has for you much more. That whatever it is that sin may have done, and by the way, what sin has done to the human race is horrible. It's hideous. I'm gonna have to do this, which is go through and describe some parts of that, probably on Sunday. And when we do, you know, the part of you should ache for the human race and your brothers and sisters, particularly who are not believers in Christ. Because what sin has done is horrible to the human race, right? But as bad as that is, you see, grace has done even more, much more. And that should give you a sense of just how fantastic the activity of grace is in your life. We can all look. See, again, remember, it's eye has not seen. We can all look with our eyes and see what sin's done. Right? That's obvious to the eyes and the ears of any human being. Okay? We can see all of that. We can hear about all of that. We can feel that. But you see, what grace is doing in our lives is way beyond that. But many times, it's places where we cannot see it quite as simply as we can see what sin is doing. So you want to get a hold of that much more reality of grace. And that will really give you a greater, greater appreciation of what Christ did for you when he died for you on the cross. So we've seen this idea of reigning in life. We've seen that there's something called grace superabounding, overflowing, reigning in our lives. But the question I have for you is this. With all of this abundance that's being described, this much more in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, at some point the question perhaps starts to dawn on you and me. What's all this abundance for? What does that life look like? Since it's true that, you know, Romans 5 is telling us that grace is abounding all the more, what does it look like? When that's happening, what does it look like in our lives? You know, the overflow of grace, right? In what directions? These are some of the things that you can start to think about, hopefully, if you're living with Romans and you're living with where we are in Romans 5, you can say, wow, I've been hearing about the abundance of grace, how it reigns in my life, that it's overflowing, but I wonder, what does it look like? What directions is it pouring out in? And what's the purpose behind it? Everything God does has a purpose. What's the purpose behind God having grace overflow in your life and in mine? Like Jesus would say, rivers of living water. What's that for? Where's it going? You know, if this were just an illustration, you would have these rivers of grace overflowing and you'd say, well, for what purpose? You know, where's that river going? And we're going to take a look at that tonight. And to do that, we're going to go back to that word we saw already, only without the hooper. We're going to get that word that Paul started with before he added a hooper to it, called perisuo. It means to superabound, to be in excess, to be superfluous. That means much more than it's needed. This word perisuo appears 39 times in the New Testament. And it turns out, because I studied it, that when you go and find these verses, they tell us what this overflow of grace actually looks like. And so I want to bring you to that this evening. I'd like you to turn to Romans 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. When grace overflows in your life, what does it look like? Romans 15, 13. When grace is superabundant, what direction does it go into? What's the purpose behind having grace overflow in your life and in mine? Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound. Guess what word that is in the Greek? Perisuo. Right, there you go. Perisuo. That's right, it is. That abound is perisuo. Abound in what? Hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that one of the things that happens when grace overflows in your life and in mine is that hope overflows in your life and mine. That one of the directions that grace goes towards to make more of in your life and mine is hope. And that hope, remember, overflows. That's one of the things that should be happening as we're continuing in the book of Romans. It should get our hopes up, quite literally, as we understand more about what God has accomplished for us in Christ. As we understand more that the reign of sin is over in our life and now grace reigns on the throne of our life, that should fill us with hope. If we understand that what we have, that what God has done with this idea of being giving us security is taking care of our past, our present, and our future, we should abound in hope. If we understand that Christ has conquered even death at the cross, that should give us more and more hope. And it flows out way beyond what we need. And when it does, you see, one of the big reasons that grace superabounds in our life, think about a garden, all right? Think about water being poured on a particular plant. More than it needs, what happens? It spills off that plant, goes in, and then another plant is watered by it. Or when fruit appears on a tree, right? Does the tree eat its own fruit? Have you ever seen a tree, other than in The Wizard of Oz, of course, grab its own fruit and eat it. I've never seen that. What happens? It's for others. It might be for animals, or it just might drop to the ground, because basically what a fruit is seed with flesh, and it goes on the ground, and it goes, and then more plants spring up. So it's for others. And so that's the purpose of grace abounding in your life and mine, that when we get filled up with hope, and we got more than we're ever going to need, now all of a sudden we can now flow into lives of other people and give them some hope. Now, that's something that hopefully is going on in your life, because it should. And I don't want anybody to leave with a guilt trip tonight. I don't want anybody to leave by feeling down about, well, how come this isn't happening? Or that I'm doing something wrong, because you're missing the point. What I'm telling you is that God is pouring His grace and His love into your life so that these things will happen. And put your trust in Him. Believe in Him. You know, stop being so concerned about yourself and your limitations, but say, wow, look what He's done. And I can actually be one of these vessels that He pours things in so much that I can overflow and I can influence in a positive way the lives of other people. Every one of you, by the way, especially if you've hung in there through some of the lessons of the book of Romans, you have amazing amounts of truth that can give other people hope. You really already. When you know, for example, that people are going to go to heaven and are declared righteous by God, not on because of any works that they have or have not done, and regardless of their sins, but on one thing only, the blood of Christ. And it's by faith in the blood of Christ is the only thing. Do you know how hopeful that is for people who are stuck in their sins of their lives to realize that they don't have to go around atoning themselves through all the things that they've done wrong because Christ already did it for them? Do you know how hopeful that message is? You have that message. You have that message. And I am sure that there's people that you come across every day who are dying inside for lack of knowing that truth. That's what I mean by hope overflowing. That's just one illustration of it. Please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. What is all this abundance that we're reading about in chapter 5, 4? Why does it overflow in our lives? When grace is abounding, what's it for? What does it come out as? What does it look like? 1 Corinthians 14, 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound. Any idea what that word abound is in the Greek? Perisuo. Give it to the man in the front row. Right. Perisuo, abound, right? For what? The edification of the church. So what's another direction? When God overflows grace in your life, where does it come out? What's another way it comes out? Spiritual gifts. You all have one. And what is it doing when the grace is actually operating in your life, overflowing? What is it doing? It's building up other people. I mean, the technical word is edifying the church, building up other people. Now, I want you to stop for a minute, because remember, Paul has a comparison in Romans 5, 20 and 21, right? That where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace reigns through righteousness straight to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the comparison. Okay. Well, spiritual gifts are these miraculous abilities that God has given every believer in Christ so that they would be able to serve in some way of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So in other words, kind of simple way of thinking about it is God said, you know, I want my children, when they come into the lives of the people, to be empowered to do good things for other people. Well, turn that around in the negative just for a minute, okay? Is it also true that when sin was on the throne, did it have its own version of that? Did sin have a way in which when sin entered and dominated a person, that they also had an effect on those around them? And that effect was negative? So that when there's somebody in the family or on the job or in the neighborhood or in the friendship circle that was very bitter and angry all of the time, that also had an influence when the bitterness increased in their heart, that had an influence on the people around them? Was that influence good? Was that influence life-bearing? Or was it in the direction of debt killing and deadening and making things worse for people? Absolutely, right? But what's the principle here? The principle is that as bad as sin operated in that way, person to person, when it was on the throne of people's lives, in the same way, person to person, only what? More so, grace abounds. And you can look at it in terms of the spiritual gift. That the spiritual gift is meant to be the healing and the ministering and having the love of God on display with a group of people. And that ministry, whatever it is, should do things in the lives of the other people that go way beyond, in a positive measure, anything that sin is doing in the lives of people that don't have the grace of God. That's what God is saying. And so take that and run with it. Believe it. The first thing is to believe it, you know? To believe that that's what God has done. He's given me a capacity, call my spiritual gift, whatever yours, you know, is, whether it's encouraging people or being helpful, helps, or whether it's financial or whether it's administration or whether it's to give the gospel, whatever your gift is, and I left out a couple, teaching, all those gifts, okay, every one of them is meant for grace to be superabounding in the lives of the saints in a much more powerful way than sin ever could in the lives of people who are sin still on the throne of their lives. All right? I mean, this is a ludicrous example, but if you think about the power structure and the way of life for people who are in organized crime, let me just throw that out. Okay, now we all have some way of relating to that, because our media does a great job, whether we want to or not, with movies and all kinds of things, telling us what that life looks like. Isn't it true that people felt in bondage to the family? Right? If you're in the, right, you're made a member for life, and, you know, if you ever do anything against this person, you gotta watch your back. And, you know, if you have a sense of what that feels like in a negative way, what God is saying very practically is that now come on over here in this family life of the church where I've given you spiritual gifts and the way in which you should relate to one another, that that's actually much more powerful source of good and of peace and of hope in people's lives than that negative power that was operating in that mob family ever could be. But we have to what? Believe that. That's the problem we have. Why? Because that's really tangible, you know. I mean, not to get too graphic, but somebody putting a gun to your head or somebody making an example of somebody by cutting off a body part and mailing it, those things are very tangible. People can look at those things and say, ooh, you know, I feel that. But somebody who's been in the church serving for the last month on a day of the week where nobody else was really around, that ain't so tangible in terms of eye can see and ear can hear sometimes. But trust me, it is having much more of a positive effect on your life than even that kind of dastardly behavior would have in a negative way in your life. If I can make it graphic. That's the principle here, and it works in so many ways. Let's just try a couple more of these before we close tonight. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So you have spiritual gifts in the family of Christ. First Corinthians 15:58. When grace overflows in our lives now, how does it come out? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, perisuo, in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So in this case, what does it look like? The work of the Lord. It's saying that one of the ways in which grace overflows in your life and in mine is in the work of the Lord. Now, what is one of the things that tell us? Quite simply, that every one of us has work of the Lord that we have an opportunity to step into. That's the first thing. And that we can be abounding in that. And we should be. And that one of the things about it, when you're in the work of the Lord, there should be a sense of abundance. That you have an abundance of what it is that you need in order to carry out that work. That's what this says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that work is never in vain in the Lord. Now, I want you to compare that to the world. I want you to compare that to work in the world's way of doing things. And think about, are there not cases where people have dedicated years and years and years of their life to certain work, only to get to the end of it and say, that was all for nothing. That was all in vain. What this is saying is that whenever you're involved in the work of the Lord, it's never in vain. Now, the trick, of course, is how do you have to see that with the eyes of faith? Because if you use natural eyes and natural ways of trying to evaluate how the work is going, then you won't get it. You'll just be like the person who's working according to the world's ways. You see, you have to take on faith that this is true. In the same way that, you know, people in even the Old Testament don't have the Holy Spirit. Showed us what it meant to be involved in a work for the Lord, to be involved in walking according to the calling that God had on their life. And do you realize, and you can check me out in Hebrews 11, that in almost every case, they died without seeing the fruit of their work? Think about Joseph, way back to Joseph, okay? When he died, he hadn't yet seen the nation of Israel in the promised land. And they wouldn't get there for 400 more years. And yet, he said, I want you to hold on to my bones and you bury them in the promised land when you get there in 400 years. You see it? Why? Because he had the eyes of faith. And we see that again and again and again and again as examples of what we are called to have as well. To understand that, you know, if you're involved with the work of the Lord, yeah, you know, maybe the numbers don't look like what they should, according to some man-made standard. Or maybe you're not getting the response that you wish you had from people in your life. But the fact of the matter is that forget that in a way, because what is this saying? It's saying, look, your eyes have to be on what the Lord's word says about that work that you're involved in. What does he say? He says you should be steadfast, keep at it, immovable. Don't be easily swayed or discouraged from what you're involved in, what the Lord has called you to, what your spiritual gift is involved in. Be abounding in it. Find ways in which the Lord will pour great, great fruit and great sense of accomplishment in what you're doing, whether or not people recognize it or not. Knowing. See, once again, that the Christian way of life is a life of knowing. And what a shame it is when there's so much biblical illiteracy in the church today. Knowing what? That your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise from God about our work. And so that's another way that when grace overflows in our life, that's how it spills over. It spills over in hope. It spills over in spiritual gifts that are building up the church. It spills over into an overflow of the work of the Lord in which you always have more than enough for what you need, and it's never in vain. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for having us look at some practical illustrations in your word that teach us what it means to have your grace overflowing in our life. Father, we ask now that we've seen this truth, that the Holy Spirit would give us spiritual eyes to see that these principles really are at work in our life, to give us more ability to believe and trust in your word, to take you at your word on these things. And we just want to thank you most of all, though, for the fact that grace does reign in our lives now because of the work of Christ on the cross. We ask this all in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.